enjoyed our time in Maine. It was a special time with our grandchildren and our two of our children. So the refreshment of God's Spirit went with us. And I trust that the refreshment of God's Spirit abided with you as well in these last 2 weeks. But it is good to see your faces again and be able to press on. Our text this morning, Psalm 13, is a prayer that calls us, maybe each of us can identify at one time or another in our lives a time where everything has fallen apart. And sometimes we feel like that to a greater or a lesser extent many times in our lives. This is a psalm that we pray when those times come. And I want you to enter into it with me. We engage as a congregation to say, Lord, how long? How long? We engage as individuals to say, how long? How long? So I want you to read with me Psalm 13. Let's stand as I read the text. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider, answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Father, lift our eyes this morning that we might hear your voice, that we might receive from you your good gifts, your bountiful gifts, and from your eternal treasure stores, enable us to dip down and to receive your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've only had one request from you for a psalm. We're going to come to it. So again, just a fair word. If there is a psalm that you would like to listen to and to have me focus on, please let me know. I'm happy to take that. I'm happy to look at it. You got 150, no, a little fewer than 150 now to choose from. And you'll sense that I'm sort of starting at the beginning and I'm going to advance, but not one by one. I'll do what I've always told my grandkids. I'm going to count to 150. One, two, skip a few, 150. So, you know, it might take longer, it might take shorter to get there, but you choose the numbers. It is true that we often find the pain of life at night. Not everybody is as gifted as I am, and you can affirm this with my wife. When I lay down, my lights go out. You give me about 5 seconds, and I'm gone. And I consider that probably one of the greatest blessings of my life, that I don't lay on my bed and fret. But I know that I'm probably unusual in that. I fret plenty during the day. I make up for my daytime, what I don't do maybe while I'm falling asleep. I want to read a section. I don't often do this, but I want to read a section from a book written by Tish Harrison Warren called Prayer in the Night. She's actually a columnist for the New York Times. She is an Anglican priest. I may not agree with all of her theology, but I do agree with this section, and I want to bring it to you because she has put in rather crisp form what we find so much and so often in our lives. It was a dark year in every sense. It began with a move from my sunny hometown, Austin, Texas, to Pittsburgh in early January. 1 week later, my dad, back in Texas, died in the middle of the night. Always towering and certain as a mountain on the horizon, he was suddenly gone. A month later, I miscarried and hemorrhaged, and we prayed compline in the ER. I'm going to pause here because her word doesn't make any sense, but in the Anglican prayer book, there is a prayer called compline, and this is what it is. Keep us as the apple of your eye. Hide us under the shadow of your wing. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Defend us, Lord, from the perils and the dangers of the night. And we prayed compline in the emergency room. Grief had compounded. I was homesick. The pain of losing my dad was seismic, still rattling like aftershocks. It was a bleak season. We named it, in a grim joke, the Pits of Despairburg. The next month, we found out we were pregnant again. It felt like a miracle. But early on, I began bleeding, and the pregnancy became complicated. I was put on a, quote, medically restricted activity. I couldn't stand for periods, walk more than a few blocks, or lift anything above 10 pounds, which meant I couldn't lift my then 4-year-old. As I spent hours sitting in bed each day, my mind grew dimmer and darker. The bleeding continued, nearly constant, for 2 months, with weekly trips to the hospital when it picked up so much that we worried I was miscarrying or in danger of another hemorrhage. In the end, in late July, early in my second trimester, we lost another baby. A son. During that long year, as autumn brought darkening days and frost settled in, I was a priest who couldn't pray. I didn't know how to approach God anymore. There were too many things to say, too many questions without answers. My depth of pain overshadowed my ability in words. And more painfully, I couldn't pray because I wasn't sure how to trust God. Martin Luther wrote about seasons of devastation of faith, when any native confidence in the goodness of God withers. It's then that we meet what Luther calls the left hand of God. Have you ever been there? Where your heart passes through a dark night, but it's not just night. It stretches into day. And the day stretches into more than a day, into a week, into a month, into a year. And you cry out, as the psalmist does, Lord, how long? How long does this go on? That's our psalm. I want to give it to you this morning. Because it draws us into the presence of God with truth. It exposes our own soul. And there is no reason to hide from it. God calls us to ask that question. It's in His Word. And so it's appropriate that we do it. It's appropriate that I cry out in my heart darkness and ask God hard questions. He's not afraid of hard questions. He's not afraid of honest questions. Only you and I are afraid of honest, hard questions. But God isn't. And He entreats us to ask them. So maybe you cry out for your life. Maybe you cry out for your friends. Maybe you cry out from your childhood. Things that continue to creep and overshadow you. Maybe the things in your marriage maybe friends. And you cry out, Lord, how long? How long must this thing haunt me? How long must this thing engulf my life and keep me from seeing your goodness? How long do I have to have a handful of rocks in my life? And how will I ever get them out in order to take again and taste the sweetness of your gifts? How long? It's too much pain. My hopes are gone. My identity. Failure sometimes overwhelms me. Lord, why didn't I see this sooner? Why didn't you show it to me sooner? Why didn't you open my eyes sooner? Why didn't I do something different? And so we beat up on ourselves. And we cry out to God. Lord, couldn't you have prevented this? Of course he could. Well, then why didn't you? Haven't you wrestled with God that way? Whether it's in the darkness of the night or in the brilliance of the day, we wrestle. We have unanswered questions. Lord, why me? Why now? How am I supposed to cope? How do I deal with this? And there's a sorrow, a deep sorrow of loss, sometimes an estranged family, sometimes broken relationships. I don't have an answer for it. And you look around, you listen to your friends, and they don't have answers either. Because they've got some of the same problems. Then I look around and I start to see enemies everywhere. But it's a little bit like looking at a glass. If you take a clear glass that's a little dirty on one side and you peer into that long enough, you start to recognize, whoops, there's my image. I'm not looking through a glass, through a window to see enemies out there. I start to recognize my image. Is there also. So when the psalmist speaks out, when the psalmist pours his soul out, he's pouring his soul out, recognizing that there are enemies and that he is seeing his own image as one of those enemies. Pain. In pain, I recognize, actually, I'm my own enemy. I have filled my life and allowed my life often to become filled with stones. And there's no room for God's goodness. I have focused so much on the pain, so much on the loss, so much on the things that I wish I had and I don't have. Maybe even good things. But good things that have become too important. And I focus so much on those things. That all I have is a handful of stones. That's what the psalmist is talking about. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I take counsel in my own soul? You see, that's our answer. Our answer in the midst of a pain, in the midst of the night of our soul, is to look to ourselves. And so the psalmist says that. He says, how long must I take counsel in my own soul? That's the beginning of recognizing, wait a minute, I haven't listened to God's counsel. I've taken counsel with myself. Isn't that much of our problem? I listen to myself. And I talk a lot. I don't know if you talk a lot to yourself or not, but I talk a lot to myself. Not always verbally. The conversation happens inside. And I take counsel with myself. Carl, do this. Carl, do that. Have this opinion. Have that opinion. Feel bad about this. Feel bad about that. And what I do, I discover I'm the enemy. I listen to my inner sense of wanting a good thing. Not always a good thing. But here's what happens. I start out wanting a good thing often, and then I want that good thing too much. And pretty soon I start to demand that good thing. I expect that God ought to give me the things I want. And it's not enough. I want more. I want it when I want it. I take counsel. And the psalmist says, how long? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow? That's the result of it. That's the result of my answer. I have sorrow in my soul. How long will my enemy, that is me, be exalted? How long will Satan taunt me? You trusted? You're a fool. You believed it? Really? You're a fool. And we struggle with the contemplations, the thoughts of our own hearts. And we recognize, no, it takes me the wrong place. It takes me to sleep, the sleep of death. That's verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Sleep might be restorative, but if you wake up in the middle of the night worried about the same things that you were worrying about when you went to sleep, it's not very restoring. You wake up feeling like you worked all night long and you didn't get anywhere. That's what the psalmist says. Sleep of death. That's actually the result of our answer. So we have a question. We have a problem. It's the midnight of the soul. We come to God and say, God, I've got an answer for you. Just do it. I consult with myself. I expect God to consult with me too. And what happens? The sleep isn't restorative. It's a sleep of death. It puts me, sinks me deeper. Deeper into my depression. Deeper into having no answer. So I have questions, but they don't have answers. Have eyes to see, but there's no light of hope. I can't see any light at the end of my tunnel. The sleep of death then leads me to give up. Have you ever given up? Given up on dealing with sin in your life? Giving up with trying to resurrect a relationship? Given up with what God's going to do with your kids? Given up with what God's going to do in your finances? You just give up. You sleep. The sleep of death. It's the darkness of depression. The darkness of built up anger, resentment, frustration, whatever you want to call it. It builds up. And it turns out the lights. So, verse 4. This isn't getting any better, is it? Not getting any lighter. Look at verse 4. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. My foes rejoice because I'm shaken. So I look at my very faith. I look at my family. I look at my walk. And I am shaken. Why, God? How long, God? I am shaken. And my distress is seen by others. I can't hide it. Sooner or later, it comes out. It eats a hole in my own soul first, then it eats a hole in my environment, and then the next thing I know, everybody sees it. Even people that I meet in the grocery store, I think they see it too. They don't, but I think they do. It seems all of a sudden like I'm the target, like I've got a big X on my back and on my front. But God. God answers. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. I have trusted. Do you always trust? Do I always trust? No. I don't. Do you? No, you don't either. But you have trusted. You have clung to the righteousness and the truth of Jesus Christ. You have known His graciousness. And you look back at that in the midst of the darkness of your soul and you say, Lord, I have trusted you. And I know that that is the only thing that holds me. It's simply the grace of Jesus Christ. I have trusted Him. And I have trusted a steadfast love. My love's not steadfast. It breaks. It fails. It's frail. But God's love is steadfast. And that's finally what the psalmist turns his eyes to. He says, yes, it's the darkness of my soul, but I have trusted, and your love is steadfast. It is a rock. It will not be shaken. It will not move. I can trust in a steadfast love. A relationship that's built on my whim, on my inability to be steadfast is a relationship that will fall and fail. And all of us have those. But my relationship to God is not based on my response to Him. It's based on His response to me. And so the psalmist says that. It is your steadfast love, O Lord, that I have trusted in. Don't trust in your own love for Him. It won't hold you. Trust in His love for you. That's the steadfast love. You know, Christ was given to us before our problems, before the dark night of our souls. God gave to us Christ. Christ gave to us His life long before our lives were born. Long before the struggles and the difficulties that you and I face this week, last week, the week before, and next week. Christ was. And Christ gave. And Christ has not just a small bag of candies that our little hands can get into. He has enormous hope and wealth in His bag of the gift of Christ. And He simply says, reach in and receive. Take the rocks out of your hand. Empty them. And take my gift. My trust is in God's love then. It's not in the answer I hope for. That's what the psalmist says. Listen, if I hope in my answer, then it takes me back to verse 1. Lord, how long? How long before I get my answer? I don't know how long. I don't know how long it will be before God brings to this congregation a pastor. I don't know. You might hope it's next week, next month. Maybe it's next year. I don't know. But what we do know is that God's love is steadfast. And He was in this place before we came to this conundrum. And He will continue to be in this place after we struggle with the questions. So God's love and my trust in God's love, not in my answer, my trust in God's love is the core of what brings me out of the pit of despair. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. Not my grasping of your salvation, Lord, but in what you have given to me in Christ Himself. And there's an abundance. Verse 6 says so. He has dealt bountifully with me. Can you take a moment in the midst of your dark night of the soul and begin to identify what is it that God has done in my life? I had a conversation at the International House on Friday with one of our board members' wife. He doesn't have more than one. He only has one. I don't know how to put that apostrophe S in speech. But as I got to know her, she is a Hmong. She spent much of her early life in refugee camps. I've been in enough refugee camps that I know the pain and the horror of those places. So I began to ask her a little bit more. I said, well, have you lived with trauma? And I knew at that moment I had leaned into the darkness of her soul. And a tear welled up in her eye. Yes, she had. And then I asked her if she'd had continued experiences of post-traumatic stress. And yes, she had. What brings it on? We talked about it. And what makes it go away? How do you deal with it? Universally, the way we deal with the pain, the darkness of our night, is to look at the bounty of God. What did God do? And she said, sometimes I just had to realize I am still here. Many of my friends and my family are not. But I am. God has done bountifully with me. And so if we're to erase the dark night of the soul, it is to look at God's caring arms that surely gather us up, that hold us when we can't hold ourselves. And say to Him, Lord, You have done bountifully with me. You have kept me when I couldn't keep myself. You have loved me when I couldn't love myself. You have given to me people here and there and over there and over there that surround me and remind me of who You are. You have done bountifully. And I have trusted You. And I can trust You. Open your heart. Open your heart's hand. Empty whatever it is that's there. Empty it. And then reach down again into God's love and mercy and receive His gift. That's what we do this morning. We come to the table. If there was ever a time that we need to simply know God's answer and find God's hope, it's here. It's here. Isaiah 53, surely He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet He didn't open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shearers is silent. So He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And who can speak of His descendants? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of My people He was stricken. He was assigned the land, the grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. Although He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. Beloved, in the dark day of your soul, come to Jesus. You have come to Jesus. Come again. And beloved, when we share the dark night of our souls together, and when we ask the Lord, how long? Lord, why? Why must my family be thus? Why must my life be thus? Why must my... We come together. And we are reminded that the body of Christ was broken for us. The blood of Christ was shed for me and for you. And that's what gives us hope. I trusted, the psalmist said, I have trusted in the goodness of God. And this is his reminder of his goodness. It's not a bag of candy. It's a life of eternity in which his arms wrap around us, and his hands lift us up, and his spirit enters into our hearts and souls and says, I am with you wherever you go, whatever the hardness is, I will be with you. I will be your God. I want us to come to the table. Let me ask the elders to come forward. I'm going to shift our order a little bit. I want to read Matthew as an entrance into the table, even as I've read from Isaiah 53. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread. He gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine, which from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Has it ever occurred to you, when you receive the bread and you receive the cup, that Jesus said, take this, my cup? Didn't I just read the pain that he took from Isaiah? And Jesus invites us to take that pain. We can't bear it, but he does. So we take the cup, we take the bread, and we realize that he was broken in a way we can never be broken. He shed his blood in a way we can never shed ours. So come. Take a moment and lay your pain on the altar. Lay the question, how long, on the altar. Father, receive the doubts of our heart. Receive the darkness of our mind. Receive our failures. Repeat it again and again. Draw near to us again. We come to this table not because we are spotless, but because we are spotted. Not because we are whole and healthy, but because we're sick. We have wandered. We need you. Father, thank you for sending Christ Jesus to take that penalty, that punishment for us, and instead to give us life and hope and strength. We have trusted. Help us to trust even now, and help us to trust tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. That night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it.